Well, hello everybody. Good evening and good morning and good afternoon. If you're listening to the recording, so glad you can be here with us. I pray you're blessed. And what a blessing it was to come on this morning with Brother Bob having wonderful scripture songs to listen to and of a different variety than I'm used to. It was very encouraging and enriching. I want to share something with you today from someone who's someone has once written, "The Empire of Caesar is gone, the legions of Rome are mouldering in the dust, the avalanches Napoleon hurled upon Europe have melted away, the pride of the pharaohs has fallen, the pyramids they raised to be their tombs are sinking every day in the desert sand. Tyre is a rock for fishermen's nets. Sidon has scarcely a rock left behind, but the word of God survives. All things that threaten to extinguish it have aided it, and it proves every day how transient is the noblest monument that man can build, how enduring the least word God has spoken. Tradition has dug a grave for it. Intolerance has lit for it many a faggot. Many a Judas has betrayed it with a kiss. Many a Peter has denied it with an oath. Many a Demas has forsaken it. But the word of God still endures." Our opening song for tonight is called "Revive Us Again." Feel free to join in. We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again.
We praise thee, O God, for the Spirit of light, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Hallelujah, find the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory, revive us again.
All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who hath borne all our sins and hath cleansed every stain. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again.
All glory and praise to the God of all grace, who hath bought us and sought us and guided our ways. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again.
All glory and praise to the God of all grace, who has brought us and sought us and guided our ways. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again.
Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory, revive us again.
Amen. Thank you, brethren and sisters. It's so good to sing with you, and indeed, God will revive us again as we realize our helplessness and his greatness and his goodness and his mercy to help us. Well, before we open the Bible, let's open for a word of prayer to our God. Precious Father in heaven, thank you so much for the privilege of fellowship with you all throughout the week, with you, Jesus, and with you, Holy Spirit. Any time, every moment of the day that you are offered to us, please help us make the most of it, to believe that we can have you, and that we do believe we can and must have a faith that we can be kept from sinning, so indeed we can be trusted with eternal life. Thank you so much for scattering our night and showing us light and truth and saving doctrines that have for their foundation, for their source, heaven, the God of heaven, the one who rules over all, the one we're reading about in the book of Daniel, chapter 5. Please illuminate our minds into understanding what is revealed and what's going on behind the scenes as we read further through this chapter to understand the ins and outs. Help us not miss anything that is worth considering, and protect us with thy saving word as we rely and put our souls, trusting that it is able to save us to the uttermost against temptation and sin. We want to thank you for preserving our precious brothers and sisters around the world, giving them spiritual health, giving them physical healing. Continue to be with our dear sister Joan and her eye and other precious souls that have given requests for healing. Thank you that the kind of healing you're offering is a complete one, that it doesn't just involve physical, it's reviving us again as well as restoring in nature. And we're looking forward to what you can do for us when we trust in you more. Teach us, Jesus, how we can do this, how we can add to what you've done for us in the past and get rid of anything of self that has been relied upon in the past, so we can have more of thee, more of Jesus, and less of self, to the point where we just are completely forgotten and lost in thee and dwelling on your goodness and love. This is why we're here, and we look forward to reading about your glory and your character revealed in the Bible. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Well, good evening once again, brethren and sisters. So we got up to chapter 5, verse 13 or verse 14. I think it was verse 13 we're up to. And we looked at Belshazzar making a great feast to 1,000 of his lords, and with that came drinking of wine. So his senses and his ability to understand were greatly weakened, and at the command of this same king, he asks that the temple vessels of gold and silver be brought out, so that he, his princes, his wives, and his concubines can drink out of them. And so they do, and at the same time that they're doing it, they're praising the gods of gold and silver and brass and iron and wood and stone that can't make any of those things. And in the same hour, a man's hand writes on the wall. And the king's countenance is changed, and his thoughts trouble him because of the guilt of his sins. And he is terror-stricken, so much so that his knees are buckling. Anyone among the wise men is offered clothing of scarlet, of gold about his neck, and the third ruler in the kingdom. So he goes to those who he knows, and one of them is not the God of heaven. But none can read and interpret the writing. And the queen remembers Daniel. Praise the Lord. The queen has a lot of faith. With many positive things about him, she relates it to the king. And the king hears her. Well, that's where we got up to. Let's continue with verse 13. Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, Art thou that Daniel which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee that thou canst make interpretation and dissolve doubt. Now, if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck and shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom. Wow. So we can see from verse 13 that Daniel was no longer the president of the magicians of the king's court, like we're told in chapter 2. So it appears that the passing of Nebuchadnezzar, the policy for which Daniel had stood, had come into either disfavor at the court of Babylon, and he was retired from public service, or both. Belshazzar and his predecessors evidently knew all about God's dealings with Nebuchadnezzar, but had deliberately rejected, and that's from verse 22, which we haven't read yet, but had deliberately rejected the latter's policy of acknowledging the true God and cooperating with his will. Because you don't do the things that we've read thus far, as you believe. The fact that Daniel later entered the service of Persia is interesting. In chapter 6, verse 1, implies that his retirement during the closing years of the Babylonian Empire was actually not due to ill health, or old age, even though he was probably in his 80s. His bitter censure of Belshazzar is evidence of the king's hostility toward the principles and state policy that Daniel represented. Temperance, righteousness, that sort of thing. Daniel's disapproval of official Babylonian policy may have been one of the factors that led the first rulers of the Persian Empire to favor him. It's interesting. We have Belshazzar saying something very interesting, well, slightly different than what the words of the queen were and of Nebuchadnezzar. They said that the spirit of the holy gods was in him. He just says the spirit of the gods. He leaves holy out of it. I wonder why. And it's marvelous that he does admit that the wise man cannot help. He really does, he appears to really believe and trust his mum that she's telling the truth, that he will be able to help, and he has no problem admitting that everything he could do or any help that he could get has failed him. What about you? What do you see in these verses? Does anyone have any thoughts, anything they would like to share before we continue?
It's interesting in verse 14 that he says, I have even heard that the spirit of the God, small g, is in thee. He obviously doesn't know anything about anything, does he?
I also find it interesting that the generation of Nebuchadnezzar had many manifestations that there is a God that ruleth in the heavens, the God of Israel, that he's a living God, that he's greater than all the gods of Babylon. And then in just two generations, it's forgotten. Now, the queen mother, you know, that she was the wife of Nebuchadnezzar's son. So she was alive when some of these things were taking place. But her son, Belshazzar, he wasn't alive during that time. So those that were able to witness these things believed, or at least honored and respected, the God of Israel. But those who hadn't witnessed it, that only had people telling them, or maybe had read it in the chronicles of the kings of Babylon, you know, it didn't manifest any type of respect from them. It's like what they read didn't sink in. They would have to view it or see it for themselves. I find that quite amazing. Sort of the same problem we're having today. If you can add pictures to your presentation, well, people are just amazed. But if you read it, or, you know, just giving them words, it's like they just can't follow along. Their comprehension has become dulled.
Yes. Good evening, all, and good morning, James. That is very interesting. What is amazingly great is the mode of communication today for communities and the masses to hear is now seemingly becoming illustrative in words and also pictures. But more so, amazingly, is that there is always a voice of the Holy Spirit, the voice of God, speaking behind all these mysteries and among the few, among the community we are talking to, there is something that is revealing miraculously that there is a God who is higher than what we think and see in the pictures. That was interesting among the Caribbeans, that as these things were manifesting themselves, few knew there is a God higher than the God of their nation. Thank you.
Oh, thank you for those interesting points, brethren and sister. Very fascinating. Food for thought, isn't it? I find it amazing that you think about the devil, you know, the nature he was given, and it was sinless. What Adam and Eve were given, they were sinless. But that doesn't mean you're going to remain that way, because with it, the Lord gives you a will. He wants you to serve from the heart. And it's amazing, and interesting points you brought out on how interesting it is that these things are revealed. They're factual, but they don't seem to have enough on the carnal heart. They just brush off like, that might have happened to my dad or my granddad, but, you know, that won't happen to me. I mean, it's not happening now. This sort of invincibility attitude. Yeah, reeks of a carnal nature and a carnal heart, one that needs operating on by the Holy Spirit. comment in the room, it was for their generation only, but we are modern today. Would someone like to read verses 17 to 20?
Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy reward to another, rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would he slew, and whom he would he kept alive, and whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. He's given a little history lesson here. Apparently he hadn't done much reading on his own.
Thank you, dear bro. A little history indeed. You know, it's interesting in verse 20, it says they took his glory from him. I wonder if that, you know, it's not in the capital, but I wonder if that's from a heavenly point of view or from the point of view of the courtiers, those that are closest to the king. Because obviously someone had to take him out and put him with the beast. Well, that's interesting. So before the terror-stricken throng, Daniel, unmoved by the promises of the king, stood in the quiet dignity of a servant of the Most High, not to speak words of flattery, which may get him a long way in this world, but to interpret a message of doom. Praise the Lord for his grace. We see revealed in Daniel's life. And can you see him there in quiet dignity before the king? Let thy gifts be to thyself, he said, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king. I'm not going to leave you without sharing what my God has said and make known to him the interpretation. Brother Joel, did you want to share something? Your microphone's on.
Oh, yes, thank you. I was imagining of the glory that he King Nebuchadnezzar had. Then I made a small reflection of our small kingdom that we have here in Uganda, called Buganda Kingdom, has a king. But you know, people have a concept and they believe in this cultural institution that the king is next to God. And whatever he speaks, nobody can temper to change it or utter anything against it. Now, miraculous and interesting, God reveals himself to be above, and he brings a dream to King Nebuchadnezzar, and then he wants to find the real meaning of these dreams, but he finds no man. And when he gives it to his wise men, they fail. Now, here is a crossroad between the minds. People who thought the king was all in all and Nebuchadnezzar was final to tell probably the future and everything was now failing. Now, where should people's mind think to? Now, if Daniel at that particular moment were to tell the world, were to tell the Chaldeans that now this is what should shortly come to pass, and shortly the glory of this king will be taken away. I was with the thinking that according to this present day governments would be probably treason. But amazingly, the king and the people he was leading could bear to hear a good news in a bad manner, I mean in format, but accept there is somebody greater than the king they believed in. That is very interesting and amazing. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, bro, sharing that. So we see here that before Daniel reads and interprets the writing, he knows he can do that. And he reminded the king of what Nebuchadnezzar had experienced as a result of his refusal to fulfill the divine destiny with regard to himself and his nation. Besides, Nebuchadnezzar had been mightier and more prudent than the wretched Belshazzar. The prophet showed Belshazzar how he, the grandson, had acted wickedly toward God, the Lord of his life, and had learned nothing from the experience of Nebuchadnezzar. He had more light. Daniel, do you notice in verse 18, Daniel directs the king to the one that removes and sets up kings from where all good things come from? It's an interesting term used there, the Most High God. We read Romans chapter 13, verses 3 and 4, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. And it appears to a great extent his grandfather was doing a great job. But something happened, as Daniel goes into greater detail. Something he did. Now, in verse 20, we're told that the king's heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride. But was that the first time that happened? Or had that happened before a few times? Haven't we read in chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, the king's heart being lifted up and his pride revealing itself? But there was a limit that was reached, and then the divine judgment was revealed. And it was for his good, a discipline, a punishment, but yet for his good, because we know God, the God of heaven, wants to save his life as he does anyone else. We're all worth the same precious price, and it's his dear son to win us back. Does anyone have any thoughts, any comments, any questions, insights they'd like to share further?
Well, it's about the kingly pride. Do you think it was a little hard for him to be humble when all of his advisors and flatterers are around him, making him seem great and telling him every day how wonderful he was? That'd be pretty hard to not believe what they said, because they were supposed to be telling him the truth all the time.
Wow, when you were just starting to say that, just flashed before my mind of a real president today. But you're right, it would have been harder. Being told things that appeal to our carnal heart, you even encourage it. But when you realize, and that's what we all thank God for when we become Christians, we see there's someone better, but it's all for different reasons. It's the character revealed in Christ. It shows us what the Father's actually like. Not could be or might be or some of the time or most of the time, but all the time in all these circumstances. When you think about Jesus' life from the very first breath he took to the last one he had on the cross, every single moment, minute, hour, day, month, year, was just one unselfish, constant line of unselfish service. Disinterested love and what hope there is for us. He had the flesh like you and I, And we've seen what impact he's had, like on Daniel before the incarnation and thereafter in the early church and ever since, a couple of thousand years. But that's a good point, sis, that you bring out. I mean, flattery is so deceitful. So deceitful because the carnal heart wants to believe it. That's why it's so deceitful. It does no one good. I mean, a real friend would tell the truth. And if they don't know what the truth is, well, then they would tell that because that's the truth for them as much as they know. To go beyond that is just folly. Does anyone have any thoughts, anything they'd like to add or to share regarding that point that Sister Joan shared?
When Nebuchadnezzar said that he was the one that had built up his kingdom by the power of his might, that's when the voice came down and passed judgment upon him that he was going to be a beast for 7 years, or act like a beast for 7 years, and think like one. And that same danger is with us even today. When, say for instance, someone goes out and forms a company and the company becomes very prosperous and he's a millionaire. There's that tendency to say, well, it was by the sweat of my brow, it was by my good investments, it was by my earnestness and being there at the right time, the right place to make the right choices that I've become a millionaire. But in reality, God gave him breath. God gave him opportunities. God gave him wisdom. God allowed him to be there at the right time to make those particular choices. So all his prosperity, even his life himself, was due to God, not due to himself. But there's that tendency to look upon the things we have done and say, look what I've done. Instead of, look what God, through me, has allowed to take place. So the glory would go to God, but man takes the glory to himself. And that brought the judgment of God upon him. That would also bring the judgment of God upon us. So we're a co-laborer with God. If God allows us to reach 1,000 people and 500 of those people accept Christ, there's that tendency to say, I brought 500 people to Christ. But that's not really true, because it was God through the Holy Spirit that empowered the word that you shared, that reached the heart of the people, brought conviction, and led them to be converted to Christ. So it'd be more appropriate, look what God, through my meager efforts, was able to do to bring 500 precious souls to Jesus. So God gets the glory, and we get the honor of being a partaker in that glory, but more of a back seat, not the driver, more of the back seat person. But praise God that we're co-laborers with him. That's where our glory comes in.
Amen. Thank you, brother. I mean, it's interesting for one to be tempted to think one can convert a soul, because we can't even convert ourselves and keep us maintained. I mean, no wonder it says to be, in the scriptures, to be hitting Christ who is hitting God, because then you can't see me. And the good thing about that is you can't see my sins anymore being lived out through me, because Jesus is ruling. He saw the travail of his soul and was glad, and we can have joy with him of what he's done through us, not because he needed us, but we needed him. It's quite the opposite in the world, isn't it? It's a really different way of living when you become a Christian according to the Bible. Huge. Does anyone have any other thoughts they'd like to share before we move on?
I was just thinking if there was no God, there would be no souls saved.
I was also imagining that I think sin is that spirit of gratification that comes onto our every other being. When God empowers to do mighty and miraculous things, we sometimes take it to our own efforts for having worked mightily, and that is dangerous. And it becomes sin trip away God's glory image mighty in us, and it ruins us. So I believe, as Nebuchadnezzar, as anybody, by the mighty working of God, God's manifestation come to fulfillment, then we think we can rob God of what he has done. Indeed, we will be in God's cabinet as backbenchers, God himself on the forefront, that things could move the way he wants. And that is the will of God. You know, as we do ministries, probably God has given you power to bring as many to be a prosperous ministry, then we rob God of his own working. That is dangerous. I've seen here many other ministries of different denominations filled with thousands of members. Then this bringing buoyant offerings, and then they do greater things, and many people think, and now God is in that church. But indeed, at the end of the day, those ministries rob God of his mighty working. And you'll find they will even think they have the power of the Spirit. They will command many things. They think that now God has revealed themselves to him, to them. They will even attain the power to now start healing. We've heard them over radios, over all any media communication that posted themselves around that. But all that has robbed God's image, God's mighty working in them, and it's them sin, not the God we serve.
And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Then was the part of the hand sent.
Thank you, dear sis. Just missed the last verse. Would you like to read the verse 24 for us?
Oh, yes, I would. I was reading it, but I must have put my mic off early. Sorry. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written.
Thank you, sis. Wow. What an insight. What a history lesson. One that he already knew of. Wow, what can we learn here? So we find that King Nebuchadnezzar was insane via his heart made like a beast, dwelling with wild asses and fed grass like oxen. So we get an insight what took place in chapter 4, a little bit more insight. That was devoted to that part of his life, that time of his life. And you know, it's interesting, God who gave Belshazzar, in verse 23 it says that the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways. Now we can't have a way unless we have a body, and isn't this very much like Adam? He was made into a body out of clay, all the properties made him up, but he was still a dead man. He wasn't alive, and then God breathed into him, and voila, he became a living soul. He wasn't a living soul, an eternal soul, but he became one. Just as removing or splitting up those two things, or taking away the breath, would return him back to where he came. It's interesting that in light of all this, we see Daniel showing him that he's being a bold preacher, just telling it how it is. The God of heaven that dealt with your grandfather and with Babylon like this, who sets up kings and removes kings, you haven't acknowledged him. I mean, he's not wood, he's not stone, he's not silver, he's not gold, he's not brass, he's not iron, but he's made all these things. But you haven't acknowledged him. You've glorified the gods that can't see, they can't hear, they can't know. I mean, aren't you amazed at this? I mean, I wonder what his face looked like. I should imagine he'd be very terrified, but really glad that he's going to interpret, hoping that there's some hope at the end. But we're going to find a bit of an insight here. I think it was brought out last week by Brother Bob and Sister Jean regarding the probation closing for Mr. Belshazzar. Because Belshazzar, as we know, didn't humble his heart. We're told this in verse 23, though he knew all this. So he knew all what his dad knew, and that his dad experienced it, of course. But he knew all that, and he was given a kingdom. He was second in the kingdom, of course. Yeah, amen. A comment in the room, he did not learn lessons from history. Another, it took 7 years for his pride to be overcome and humbled by his grandfather. But he did come round. Better late than never, but he didn't even have to go through it. Wonderfully. Daniel explained to him that if you break off your sins by righteousness or right doing and pay attention to the poor of your kingdom, it's amazing what he could have avoided, but he didn't, but he did learn from it. But his Belshazzar, imagine him looking back and hearing all these things. But we're told, nevertheless, that in light of all this information you already knew, Belshazzar lifted up himself against the Lord of heaven. Here's a quote from Prophets and Kings. We're told, in that last night of mad folly, Belshazzar and his lords had filled up the measure of their guilt and the guilt of the Chaldean kingdom. No longer could God's restraining hand ward off the impending evil. Through manifold providences, God had sought to teach them reverence for his law. We would have healed Babylon, he declared to those whose judgment was now reaching unto heaven, but she is not healed. Jeremiah chapter 51 verse 9. Because of the strange perversity of the human heart, God had at last found it necessary to pass the irrevocable sentence. Belshazzar was to fall and his kingdom was to pass into other hands. End of quote. Now in verse 24, we're told, then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. So a then, when's that referring to? A reference to the recent moment when in drunken revelry, Belshazzar was praising his gods and drank his wine out of the consecrated vessels from the temple of Jerusalem. I think this is a strong reasoning that that's when probation closed. It was only then that it came. Had he not done that, I mean, what would have been? But it says then was the part of the hand sent from him that was telling him. Comment in the room sounds right. Yeah. It is interesting, isn't it? Because, I mean, how different things could have been. And we're told also that in verse 24, is it verse 24? Yeah, verse 24, it says, then was a hand sent from him. Now, who's the him there, do you think? Who do you think? I know they're not in capitals, but... Yeah, celebration brought close of probation. Amen. I'm thinking, well, who's the hand? Maybe we'll start with the first. Whose hand is it? Whose hand was sent? Any ideas? Whose hand was that? Who is it that's writing? Which would have been pretty scary, a bloodless hand.
God's hand. God's hand.
Mike, brother, your mic's off.
I'm so glad you watch me while I do that. Otherwise, I keep going. Oh. I was just saying, so thank you, Brother Dick. Now, it was God's hand. Now, which was it, the Son of God? Was it the Father? Was it God the Father? Was it someone else? Do we have any specifics? Can we be specific?
Jesus seems to be the one that's been involved with man more than the Father, it seems to me. He announced himself as Jehovah back there in Israel when they come out of Egypt. And he came to Daniel early in his life and talked to him. Had to be him.
Yeah, well, that's where I'm tending. You know, as soon as sin entered, Christ, it was immediately there to intercede between fallen man and the Father. And we know the Son of God appeared in chapter 3. Personally, this time it's just his hand that Belshazzar is privileged to see. But nevertheless, and it's interesting how it says in verse 24, then was the part of the hand sent from him. It almost, you know how we know the Father sent the Son into the world that the world might not be condemned, but the world might be saved through him. Isn't it interesting that there's a sending taking place here? The term sent and from him, you know, we heard about the holy watches that had already come to the conclusion what was going to happen to Nebuchadnezzar if he should pursue his course in chapter 4, which he did. Interesting. And while all this is going on, the writing on the wall, the inscription, was still visible upon the wall, which means it was flashing in fire. Where's that picture I had at the beginning? I'll just bring the picture up. So it would have looked something, well, looks something like this. You can see it wouldn't have been so bright necessarily. Remember, they didn't have electricity. And so they've got golden letters there they can't read. And I think it's scaring the crowd. And the longer this goes on, can you imagine how intently they would be listening to every word that Daniel's saying? I mean, when you're afraid of something and you don't, and you're on the unknown, do you listen less or do you listen more? And do you, hey, shh, be quiet, I'm listening. That kind of attitude, you know, they wouldn't have missed anything that Daniel was saying. I mean, what a witness. Now, we're told, of course, Belshazzar is killed. And you would expect that because you don't want an uprising if he's going to, his life is spared, that he's killed. He no doubt tried to protect himself and even fight. But regarding everyone else, I don't know. But of course, Babylon as a whole came to an end. And now it was only until relatively recently that they found out where this Babylon was. They lost sight of it in the stream of time. You know, the biggest place, I mean, the most powerful kingdom in the world. Surely, God has said, written a lot of things what would happen before it came to pass. And it's come to pass. haven't we got so many reasons to trust him for the future with prophecy? And where to invest our money, because we've got that future inside, in the bank of heaven, that is. Where much interest, 10 times the amount that is worth now. Does anyone have any insights, any thoughts, any comments, any questions?
Yes, you notice that Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4 got a dream, had it interpreted. And Daniel says, break off your sins by righteousness, by showing mercy to the poor. He didn't do it. But still, God had mercy on him and sent him out to eat grass for 7 years. But when it came to Belshazzar, he had the experience of his grandfather to stir his mind, and it didn't. And when he sinned grievously, judgment came right now. What about us? All the history of God's dealings with human beings, we have it in the Bible, you know. And if we don't behave and make the right decisions, will God's judgments come on us like he did on Belshazzar?
Interesting. That's a lot to think about. Because how many years of history can we look up and see how God deals with people? We have more years that we can see than what Belshazzar had. So that's a very good question. But what I was going to say to Brother James about the crowd seeing the handwriting on the wall, this was a crowd that was drunk and reveling. And there's a lot of emotion in a drunken mind. So they must have really been scared.
Don't you reckon that handwriting on the wall kind of sobered them up a little bit?
It might have awakened their imaginations.
Oh, interesting comments, and thank you for them. It's interesting what you brought out, brother, about Nebuchadnezzar. He didn't learn from the pride of heart, the lifting up that he did. So God humbles him, and he learns from it. So we can imagine that he became once again, or he was even better, a king doing the right thing, administering justice, as Daniel was pointing out, in the way he was before he decided to lift up his heart and process. But here you have a time in the life of Babylon and its king. They come to a point, they're celebrating, and their probation's about to close, and indeed closes that night. And you could probably hear a pin drop when Daniel's about to explain what it all means. And as Sister Joan brought out, you mean it would take a bit of waking up, especially because their senses are, they don't have full control of their mind and body, which they brought on themselves, of course. No one forced them to drink it. And you have here the interesting point that you've brought out, Brother Dick, regarding when things are going seemingly well, there's no world war, or there's no civil war, or there's no, you know, mighty hurricane or something of a, you know, fantastic nature. I'm not saying it can be compared with this night. Of course, it was simply words written on a wall, which is really, I think, very merciful of God. I mean, all the other things he could have used, and but he just used the simple writing on the wall to give him what is to come. But you notice God throughout the Bible, he always gives whatever a man's done. And I can't help but think Belshazzar, as you pointed out, as we've seen tonight, knew the history. He had it before him. It was no doubt in written form, explained to him more than once. But that wasn't enough. So on the very night that his kingdom is being overtaken and he doesn't know it, he thinks he's safe while other parts of his kingdom have been overcome. Oh, that's all right. I'm in Babylon, so I'll just upset my dad. I just about lost the kingdom. Phew. It's hard doing nothing. And then he comes to the point in his life where this night is coming and they're feasting and they're drinking. And God, Jesus writes the history again from the point of view of what has to happen now because you've disregarded it. And it's perhaps the only time in Belshazzar's life he's actually paid attention, because his sins are that great. And he knows something's up because he's learnt the past, but he hasn't done anything good with it. And it is the same for us today. We have about 6,000 years of history recorded through the Bible and Spirit of Prophecy. And if we say that, if we disregard any known duty that these two sources that come from heaven, inspired by the Holy Spirit, bring to us, you know, it's like preparing for an evangelistic campaign, or, you know, a humble effort. If you know that you're guilty of sin and you haven't confessed it, it's one thing to be recognizing past and then knowing you've confessed it and you're, by God's grace, forsaking it. But it's quite another to not acknowledge that it's happened, confess it and forsake it, then to go out, I think there was a scripture song this morning before we started tonight, which you shall not need to fight this day because the Lord will go before you. We cannot expect that, because it will be to bring dishonor to God if he should bring honor to his name through his chosen vessel that's decided to depart from a known duty. Oh, sorry, bro. Dick wants to say something. Thanks, sis.
You know, two things here. When Nebuchadnezzar needed his dream, both dreams interpreted, Daniel came in and did it. Daniel was a young man then. The king was older. But when he came to interpret the dream for Belshazzar, Daniel was an old man and Belshazzar was a young guy. And I was thinking about God having 1,000 ways that he can do things that we don't know anything about. In mercy, in a way, I don't know, maybe it was mercy or what, but he wrote on the wall so they could know that your doom is just around the corner. He could have just said a big earthquake, knocked the palace down, the walls down, everything else, and the Medo-Persians wouldn't have had to have crawled under the wall. But he chose to write on the wall.
Amen, bro. I mean, I must say, the fact that the way that the Babylon's fall came about is more spectacular in the way that if the earthquake happened, it would have not been as spectacular from the point of view that there was the king. I'm all safe in here. I've got such a kingdom protected. No one can get in me, no matter who it is, Medes and Persians taking over under other kingdoms. I'm defensible. I mean, we've got the defenses like no other. I mean, it was just marvelous. I mean, this was predicted 100 years before it happened that it would be overtaken. Truly good. I mean, we have this warning before us so we don't follow his example, and it is quite a good, it's such a good point you bring out. You've got an older Daniel who lived with the grandfather of Belshazzar and was, could share so much about his life, and he was familiar with it. And it was, I wonder how much he had any time with Belshazzar in the past. We're not told, but we definitely know Belshazzar doesn't remonstrate. He doesn't say, I didn't know that. You know how he could have said that straight away. Oh, don't do this, God. You didn't tell me. he doesn't do that, does he? We'll find out what he does. Soon, we're going to have to wait till next week. I'm sure you all know what happens to his response. It was all acknowledging everything Daniel said. Not a pin, you know, you could have dropped a pin and you would have heard it fall to the ground. They were listening when it was too late. It just goes to show there is a point when it's too late to listen, and you can flatter yourself that, oh, in the future, I'll repent. But you don't know if how much of a future you've got, and you certainly can't expect to overcome when you're resisting it now. When you're resisting Jesus now while he's calling. Now is the day of salvation. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart.
The devil is wily, and he could take an occurrence like an earthquake to be a natural occurrence, but he can't do anything with writing on a wall. That has to come from God.
Brother, you mentioned that Belshazzar didn't argue with him and say, I didn't know that, because in the verse there, Daniel says that you knew all this and you haven't acted the way you should. So knowing the history and profaning God's vessels and exalting the gods of wood and stone and gold and brass and all that, his judgments are come upon you.
Amen. Amen. I'll never forget my brother-in-law saying, it's best that I don't know the truth, and then I can't have responsibility for it. You know, very clever, he thought that. But what happens is, by having that attitude, you don't want to learn more because I'll have more responsibilities, teaches that he must be doing all he should be doing now with the truth that he knows, however big or small that might be. But of course, the nature of truth is to keep wanting more. Truth belongs to God and he preserves it, but the nature of truth is to be a truth seeker, to fulfill the truth more. And of course, with that comes responsibilities, and thankfully, for the Christian, with that comes more grace. Yeah, amen, a hunger and thirsting repeatedly. And Jesus says they will be filled, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled.
My husband heard that same excuse or same words one time. This guy didn't want if I don't tell my kids, why, they won't be responsible. The problem was, or is, even for us today, if we have the opportunity to learn and pass it up, we're just as guilty as if we heard. Not only that, but I look back on his kids. He had one that was in prison. I'm not sure about the rest of them, but, you know, no responsibility? I don't know about that.
Thank you, sis. And God bless you, brother. We'll keep you in prayer and your travels today to meet brother. Well, we'll leave it there for this week. Looking forward to the next part of this saga. See what else we can find in the characters revealed, both of Daniel, the servant of the Most High, and Belshazzar and his kingdom, and who's coming next. So I hope you can all be with us and join us. But perhaps we could open it up to a season of prayer shortly. Is there anything anyone would like to share before we do so, though? Any testimonies? Anything to share? I myself have just learnt, well, not just, but just a couple of days ago, I've learnt that Brother Travis, you might remember him from a couple of months ago, I think it was about March, he was planning to move to Bunbury. but that has, for whatever reason, fallen through. So he's back here, and Lord is willing that perhaps he might just take up the Bible lessons again. He doesn't do them regularly, but hopefully I'd love to see him do the reading and writing roadshow that we have here in Australia. It would so much help him to read, write, and use the English language much better. I'm hoping that he'll do that, but I'm thank the Lord that he's got some more influences that hopefully he will take seriously and prepare, because God's word was written to be understood, not just by the person who can read Hebrew or Greek or Aramaic. And hallelujah, because I know none of those. Praise the Lord.
Well, I'd like to praise the Lord for being a God who hears and answers prayers. We had many prayers, petitions that we brought to him, and he answered very well. So praise his holy name.
I'd like to praise the Lord that I'm out of the clutches of the DMV. I had to take a driving test this morning, and I passed it with flying colors, and I'm finally not having to do anything more punitive with the DMV. And this all started because of my eye problem. Praise the Lord, it's over. And he sent a good instructor to be with me who was very helpful. And I had prayed about that. I just praise his name for answering my prayer. And I also claim the promises in Isaiah 41, verses 10, 13, and 14. Hear thou not, for I'm with thee. Be not dismayed, for I'm thy God. I will comfort thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand. I will help thee. I will help thee. Amen.
So now you can drive and visit us, right?
She can drive that moving van and move right on up there with you.
Especially since there's an epidemic of leprosy on the streets of Los Angeles with the homeless people. And they say that the leprosy is very prevalent in Mexico. There's also been a problem with typhus. Just like going back to the dark ages with the rats coming in after the filth and the fleas jumping off the rats and biting people and giving them typhoid fever. It's pretty bad in Los Angeles.
Well, if you're going to hang around there, you better get the plague remedy and get it ready so you can defend yourself.
That would be prayer and claiming promises, right, Brother Dick?
That also, but there is something called the plague remedy that Dr. Christopher put together, and he said it'll take out anything.
Well, that's great news. So refreshing to hear what the Lord does for you in your daily life. So glad to hear that, Sister Joan. I've been wondering about how that's going, and now I know. And thank the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's wonderful. Well, why don't we open it up to a season of prayer? If anyone would like to have a word, please feel free to do so, and I'll go last.
Father in heaven, we come to you to thank you, to praise your name, to fellowship one with another, to strengthen each other with your word, to claim the promises which you have put there in your word to safeguard us. We know that you are the great physician and that you heal people spiritually, physically, mentally. And we ask that you will look down and take care of those people that need your love, that need your healing. We especially pray for Sister Jean's granddaughter, with Lucy's daughter. We pray for Travis. And we're praising your name for the safety of those dear ones in Florida that survived the terrible storm that was predicted. We ask that you will carefully look at the unspoken prayers, family members, friends, and help keep us faithful to you and to study the history, because history does repeat itself. Help us to look at our own lives and to make sure that we are clinging to Jesus and the promises and what he says, his word. And thank you, dear Lord, and dear Holy Spirit, and dear God, for loving us with a love that never dies and so willing to give it to all of us if we desire. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Loving Father in heaven, we thank you once again for Wednesday night. We can come together and study your word. Help us to learn from our past and not have to have you write on the wall and tell us that our cup is full. Be with those who prayer requests that have been made. I didn't keep a record of them. I think I got in late, so I didn't hear them. But various people have asked for prayer. We just ask that you will answer those prayers and grant them the blessings that they crave. Help us to prepare for the future. You ask us to pray for humility, for wisdom, for courage, and for an increase of faith. This we do. Our faith is weak, and it needs to be strengthened, so we're asking for that too. Be with us now as we close and retire for the night in our time zone. Bring us together Sabbath or Friday evening, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Dear Father in heaven, we thank you again for bringing us together today so we can enjoy fellowship as we study your holy word. And we thank you also for this holy word that tells us about the many blessings that we receive from you, including the gift of your precious son who came in the flesh just to save us from sin. By his being nailed to the cross, he became the propitiation for our sins and fully cancelled out our debt, so our guilt can be put away forever and there is no more condemnation for those of us who are truly repentant and who have faith, a faith which unites us in everything we do. If we are dead to self and hidden in Christ, we know that we have a full and free pardon and our sins no longer count against us. We come to you to confess our sins, not because we have to, but because we want to. We ask forgiveness for all those things we have knowingly and sometimes unknowingly done that break your commandments. Please forgive us also for our sins of omission, those times we have sinned, not because of what we do, but because of what we do not do. We trust that you will sanctify us, Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit dwelling in us, and help us to recognize those words and actions we do not initially recognize as sins, but nonetheless they are, and we need to know this so we can truly ask your forgiveness. As always, dear God, we thank you for hearing this prayer, which we offer in the name of Jesus. Amen.
And precious Father in heaven, thank you so much for the fellowship of yourself and Jesus and the Holy Spirit in our midst. Thank you for brethren and sisters who, along with me, you're wooing to heaven. And it failed for Belshazzar, and I pray that we would learn from this lesson not to hide ourselves from the truth, and where we know the source of it comes from and where to find it, but rather embrace it so that we will take the place of self, of sin, in our lives. And thank you that the plan of salvation of heaven is a complete renovation of the being. It's not confessing alone, but it is forsaking, trusting in your grace to be sufficient to cause this to be a living reality. We pray that we can share this with others and that they too will run to the precious Savior while they can, just like they did back there almost 2,000 years ago, asking for pardon and forgiveness and the power to follow him who was qualified to say, follow me, because he lived every word he spoke. We also want to thank you for silent prayer requests and open and known prayer requests. Thank you so much for blessing Sister Joan. It appears that's what you wanted to happen, and she's got a license back and the way in which it came about. It's one thing just to tell the story what the end result was, but to know how it came about, to know that trust was involved. God, I pray all of us that are facing today, tonight, difficulties and temptations, we will see to it that your word, living by being believed in with our own mind and heart, will have its way with us and control us and keep us steadfast, because the devil hates it, and that we'll not let that slip from our understanding. But this is what overcomes him: the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of Christ's righteousness, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And the shield of faith to protect ourselves from the fiery darts of the wicked one. Thank you for enabling us by faith to look at those 8 steps of character building that Peter presents as a living reality to all who are living, who want to take Jesus for themselves as their personal Savior. Be with our dear brother Joel as he travels and meets up with brother Joseph, we pray safely, and it's a success. And thank you for allowing our brethren and sisters who perform regular traveling, are sharing the truth in the process, and have and hold camp meetings and church meetings and house-to-house meetings, that their continued efforts would be crowned with success, even greater than what it has been before, and that all the precious souls gathered will be maintained in gospel order, preparing to extend those tent pegs further and further until it braces the whole world with the everlasting gospel. Please also help us realize the significance of tonight, what we've learnt or what we've read or reread, and looked at in the life of Babylon, in the life of its king, that we won't put off anything till tomorrow, that if we are convicted about something, we'll do it now and not later. And then if we're not sure, go to you and find an answer for that too. Thank you so much for natural remedies that not only precious brethren and sisters, Christians use, but also those that have not accepted Christ yet as their personal Savior. We pray that this is one step closer to making that decision, and that we might be used as these, and they might see in us a people that are selfless, still existing, but selfless and only wanting to follow Jesus, who alone should be glorified and honored. We also uphold in thanksgiving Brother Travis, another opportunity, more opportunities we pray, granted myself and Sister Lucy, to help him know that he must get ready today for what's coming upon the world, and also none of us know how long we've got. And it's his privilege, it's an honor, it's to trust no matter how strong inherited and cultivated tendencies to sin is, to trust our all to Jesus, who had everything in common with us except the sin factor. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for willfully doing this. Thank you, Father, for giving him to us to bear humanity forever. And Holy Spirit, for making the truths of what took place throughout history, bringing it to our mind and comforting us as we fill our mind, that you will give us a word to speak in season and actions to do in season that will be according to the Father's will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let our hearts be always cheerful. Why should murmuring enter there, when our kind and loving Father makes us children of his care? Always cheerful, always cheerful, sunshine all around we see. Full of beauty is the path of duty, cheerful we may always be.
With his gentle hand to lead us, should the powers of sin assail, he has promised grace to help us, never can his promise fail. Always cheerful, always cheerful, sunshine all around we see. Full of beauty is the path of duty, cheerful we may always be.
When we turn aside from duty, comes the pain of doing wrong, and a shadow creeping o'er us checks the rapture of our song. Always cheerful, always cheerful, sunshine all around we see. Full of beauty is the path of duty, cheerful we may always be.
Oh, the good will strive to be happy, and their path is ever bright. Let us heed the blessed counsel, shun the wrong and love the right. Always cheerful, always cheerful sunshine all around we see. Full of beauty is the path of duty. Cheerful we may always be.
Amen. Thank you, brother and sister. Thank you very much. Well, is there anything anyone has on their heart or mind before we close tonight? Before we ask, well, there's no Brother Dick at the moment, but we'll have him finish the song tonight. And if there's anything that you'd like to share that comes to your heart or mind before we close tonight, please feel free.
I just wanted to say something about being cheerful and joyful because it releases endorphins, which kill pain. And there was a reason why Jesus wanted us to come before him with singing and with joy, because he made us. He put those endorphins in there, and he's telling us how to release them. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen. And there's a scripture that says exactly that. The joy of the Lord is your strength. 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 Nehemiah 8:10. And strength can be health. So, amen.
Oh, thank you for those comments. That's interesting, isn't it? Really brings it alive, the Word of God, when you bring, scientific facts to the table, which the Bible is all for. Our God is a God of science, a God of knowledge. It's been wonderful to be with you. Oh, big hug to you too, and all of you. Won't be long. We'll meet again, Lord willing. And would you like to send us off, Brother Dick, on our watchword, on our marching orders?
Shall I finish you off? Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.